Good morning. It's a blessing to spend this Lord's Day morning with you. Let's begin by going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we thank you again. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of this life. We thank you for the blessing of life itself, Father, that every breath that we breathe is a gift from you. Father, we thank you for all of your creation. Father, for the mountains, the valleys, the oceans, the streams and the lakes and reservoirs, Father, all that we see around us and we've been able to be privileged to enjoy throughout our lives, Father, we thank you for all these things. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for the guidance it gives us and the wisdom we can find. Thank you for the light it is to our feet and the lamp unto our path. Father, we thank you. Be with us now, please, as we study another portion of your word. Help us to take it deeply into our hearts and our minds. And Father, help us to live out what we learn throughout our lives and our short time and our short journey here on this earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at the miraculous catch and the implications that it has for us now. We find, and we'll be reading our account this morning from Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we find that one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is on the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, that's Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Notice, first of all, that people were crowding around him. They were crowding around him, listening to the word of God, listening to Jesus' teaching. They were hungering and thirsting spiritually at this time, and they were eager to listen to what Jesus had to teach. And even there is a side lesson for us this morning to ask ourselves, are we still eager to learn and to get into the Bible, read what Jesus taught, and read it anew and fresh at times, and put it into practice in our lives? This was often the case with Jesus, where large crowds would gather to hear his teaching and to experience being with and near Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 25, Matthew records another one of these instances. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Matthew 8, verse 1, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Now, when you think about crowds, this is great, by the way. The crowds were so eager to learn from Jesus and be near Jesus. But in general, crowds can be quite annoying, can't they? To have crowds pushing in around you. I think back to going to Disneyland with my wife and kids during a spring break. Come to find out, that is the worst time to choose to go to Disneyland, spring break. There's all the more people crowding around. It was elbow to elbow, as they say. And I just experienced how crowds can wear you out. And it, really, instead of being able to enjoy Disneyland as we planned on and as I expected, it kind of wore me out. Just these elbow to elbow crowds and long lines to get on the rides. And, you know, I couldn't say that at the time, but now I can years later. By the way, somebody gave me the advice to go to Disneyland on Super Bowl Sunday. That's when the least amount of people are there. So a little Disneyland advice along with the lesson this morning. But Jesus experienced these crowds, you know, pressing in against him, and they were eager to learn. I'm sure Jesus appreciated that, but at the same time, it had to be a challenge for him. They weren't annoying Jesus. He cared for each and every individual in the crowd. We find this reflected in Matthew's account, Matthew 9, verses 36 through 38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Now, when Matthew tells us he had compassion on them, yes, he had compassion on them as a group, but it implies that he had compassion on them individually. He saw each one as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And we're going to pause and say a short prayer right now. Father, our God, our Lord and Savior in heaven, Jesus, we pray at this time for workers to go out into your harvest field. We pray for a great harvest of those who would come to believe in you and follow you, but also, as you've commanded and expect us to do, we pray that we might be good workers in your harvest field, good and faithful workers. And we pray for more who might be workers in your harvest field. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we find that as we read on in Luke chapter 5, back to our base scripture of Luke, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, as we read previously, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. So we just saw in a previous account where Jesus would kind of create some space by going up on a mountainside to teach. Now we find that Jesus creates some space by getting just offshore in Simon Peter's boat. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. I think this was a reminder to us as well that Jesus was a strong man. It takes some strength and energy to sit in this boat offshore and project to this his voice. There were no loud hailers or speakers at that time. And Jesus had to project his voice so the crowd could hear what he was teaching. It's no coincidence either that he got into Simon Peter's personal boat. This was a commercial boat, a commercial fisherman's boat. And I think it speaks to the closeness and this relationship that would develop between Jesus and Peter. He taught from the boat to create a little separation and so the people could hear. The fishermen were done for the day. As we read, they were washing their nets at the end of the day. And yet Jesus says to let down your nets for a catch. After his time of teaching, Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, normally, you let down your nets to go fishing. And of course, the goal is you're trying to catch some fish if the fish cooperate. In my case, we do a lot of fishing, but not much catching. And my kids can attest to that. And they kind of joke about it. So it's very exciting when we catch a fish. But the difference is my livelihood and putting bread on the table for my family doesn't depend upon my fishing skills and the fish cooperating. Whereas with Peter and the others who were fishermen, they were commercial fishermen. They were fishing not for sport, but rather to make a living. No fish, no income. No fish, no food on the table or roof over your head, potentially. So, in this case, Peter and the others were not really excited initially about letting out their nets. Now, it's difficult for us to put ourselves in their shoes because even commercial fishing isn't done as it was back then. But in their case, they had been fishing all day. They were discouraged. They had, as was their routine, they had cleaned their nets. They had stowed their nets. And Now, if they're to go fishing again, as Jesus is commanding and expecting, they're envisioning this whole process again. The nets getting dirty, coming back in now again after already being tired and having to clean the nets again. And Peter even says, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. This isn't the best day for fishing, in other words. The fish aren't cooperating. But Peter was willing to obey, even though it didn't make much sense to him logically. It's against his better judgment, based on his many years of fishing experience, and based on their recent experience of not catching anything. So normally, Peter and the others would not waste their time and energy to go out and try again. But to Peter's credit, and as a great example for us this morning, he trusts and he obeys Jesus, and he's willing to obey even when it doesn't make any sense. Luke 5 and verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. You know, we sing that song that's so precious to us, and we appreciate, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Here Peter is doing just that, isn't he? He's trusting and obeying Jesus, even though it doesn't make any logical sense to him. Jesus answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. That word master, and that word that master is translated from in the original language, is only used by Luke. It's very interesting. He's never referred to by Luke as rabbi, as he is so often by John. Luke chapter 8 and verses 24 and 25, we read there that the disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm at the command of the Master. Where is your faith? He asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. The Master, Jesus, commanded the winds and the water and the waves, and at his word, all of nature, which was created by him and through him, listened and responded to the command of the Master. Luke chapter 9 and verses 33 through 36. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, notice again, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Although he did not know what he was saying, the scripture tells us. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Jesus is the Master. He, Jesus, has all authority in heaven and earth, delegated to him and given to him by the Father in heaven. The message here was that Jesus is greater than even Moses and Elijah, who they held in such high regard in knowing the history throughout the Old Testament. We've worked hard all night. The King James reads, And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, Master, we will let down the nets. They had experienced toiling and really suffering and weariness, exhausting toil. Um, it's worth it when there's a reward. In this case, there was no reward. Like after every difficult salvage job, when I used to work in the salvage business, during the hard times and when you're experiencing exhaustion, what kept you going was the hope of getting the job done and eventually getting paid. But also what would keep you going for the day is the hope of at the end of the day going to get a good meal together with the crew. Even in a farmer's work and toil, the blood, sweat, and tears that goes into plowing and planting and watering and weeding, there's that hope in the end of having the harvest. Well, it's the same for fishermen. But yet, in spite of all that toil and labor that had been expended with no reward, no fish, Peter still says, "At thy word." Leo Bowles' commentary explains, when Peter says, "At thy word," it literally means relying on or on the ground only of thy word will I do as you command. Peter's act of faith in putting out the nets was based solely on his faith in Jesus Christ. And so it needs to be for us. As we let out the nets, as we take the gospel to our friends and neighbors and co-workers and strive to take the gospel to our community here in Vallejo, we're stepping out on faith. We're relying on His Word, the Word of the Master. And although we may have had failures in the past and discouragement in the past in our efforts and in our toil, we'll do so. We'll do so because we do so at the Master's command and putting our faith and trust in Him. They experienced the great catch. Luke chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They had so many fish, just Peter's one commercial boat couldn't handle it. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now they have a new problem to deal with. Too many fish instead of too few. The King James Version reads in Luke chapter 5, verse 6, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke." By comparison with myself, I got excited about just catching a 5-fish trout limit. Well, they had fishes, so many fish, it was sinking their boat. They had to be so excited as fishermen that in this case, and because of their obedient faith in Christ, they just have an overwhelming catch. I wish I could have seen the expression on their faces as they're bringing in these nets to the point where it's sinking the boat. Well, look at Peter's response and the response of the others who were present that day. You can almost get excited with them if you imagine the scene. Peter was amazed at what he saw and he experienced. The catch was so far beyond anything he had ever seen or heard as a fisherman. He was overwhelmed with amazement with the superhuman power of Jesus. Luke chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Another translation says, "From now on, you will be fishers of men." What an exciting day that was for Peter and the others to have this multitude of fish. How much more excited would Peter and the others be as they preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost? Peter and the other apostles preaching the good news of the gospel and becoming fishers of men as 3,000 responded to the gospel and were baptized into Christ on that day. Acts chapter 3. We're called, really all of us as Christians, are called to be fishers of men. As we share the good news of the gospel and the good news we've experienced with in the gospel with others. It can be discouraging at times as we experience rejection as a whole from the world, perhaps experiencing rejection even from those closest to us in our family and friends, because we feel we have the greatest news on earth to share, and yet at times it's rejected from not only those closest to us, but others as we go out into our community. God doesn't want us to become discouraged. That's why we have encouraging records like this of Peter and the great and miraculous catch. And we have God's word to encourage us and to spur us on and to keep us going. We read the very words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16. His disciples were discouraged. This was after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They didn't know yet what was going to take place. They didn't know yet about the miraculous catch they would experience in preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And they were kind of bewildered and confused and afraid. Verse 16 of Matthew 28, we find that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. They were obedient, even during their time of discouragement and bewilderment. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But then we read, but some doubted. I find that encouraging, actually. Even after spending those roughly 3 years with Jesus, and all that they had experienced over those 3 years with Jesus and his earthly ministry, even now, they experienced a time of doubt. I've experienced times of doubt in my walk of faith. And if we were able to have a discussion this morning, I'm sure you could share with me some times you've had some times of doubt. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then he gives this encouraging word and promise. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Other translations read, "Be assured, rest assured, that I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Jesus here is referring to being with us, Christians, to the very end of the age, to the end of the Christian age. We're living in the end times. We're living in the Christian age until Christ comes again, or until our short time here on earth is over and we go on to spend eternity with him. That means Christ is with us here and now. So regardless of how people may respond to the gospel or respond to us as his followers, Christ is with us to the very end of the age. And he'll provide the catch. If we're willing to let down the nets, put our faith and trust in him, as Peter did on that day of the miraculous catch. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we can turn to your word and we can read about accounts like this of the miraculous catch of Peter and the others, who are simply willing to trust and obey and let down the nets and experience on that day the greatest catch they had ever seen or heard of. Father, we pray that you'll give us strength. Father, we need courage that only you can provide. We need faith, Father. Father, help us to die to our timidity and make us a bold people, Father. Help us to die to our cowardice at times, and help us to be a courageous people of yours who stand up boldly and proclaim the good news of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, peace with you, our Heavenly Father, and the hope of spending eternity with you. We pray all these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. To prepare our hearts and minds for the Lord's Supper, if you were there in Matthew chapter 28, we're just going to turn back a couple chapters to Matthew chapter 26. And starting in verse 26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup. He gave thanks and he offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And then when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer before we partake of the bread. Our Father, our God in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to give his body and shed his blood on our behalf, taking our sins on his shoulders, Father. We pray that as we partake of this bread that represents his body, we can do so in a way that's pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer for the fruit of the vine that represents that blood that was shed on our behalf. Father, we thank you for the fruit of the vine that represents that precious, valuable blood that was shed on that cross for us, so that we, 2,000 years later, might experience the forgiveness of sins and the hope of spending eternity with you, as we put our faith in his great sacrifice and in that blood that was shed. We pray that we can do so, Father, this morning in a way that's pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you've been blessed and encouraged this morning by the account of the miraculous catch. Before we go out and face this world in the coming week, let's go to our Heavenly Father to get together in prayer once again. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you again, Father, for your word. We thank you that these accounts that Jesus had during his earthly ministry, these encounters that they had with Jesus, are recorded and preserved for us that we might be encouraged today. Father, we thank you for this, for the account of the miraculous catch. We pray, Father, that we'll find encouragement and strength to go into this world and be the people you would have us to be, and that you would help us, Father, once again to to trust and obey you and let down our nets for a miraculous catch of the souls of men and people who you love and care for. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.